But I wanted to share a little bit about today. The reason we're not talking about... sorry, is that working? There you go. Pop it up. For those who saw that, well done. I want to talk a little bit about our church and actually where we've been. And the reason I'm having you guys join us is because this kind of affects you. This kind of impacts a little bit where you guys are going and what's going to happen with you guys in the future. You see, our church has been looking for a building for a long time, and it's been trying to find a place. And what's interesting is the church, we have not had a good vision for what kind of building we're looking for. We're just looking for any building. For fear of breaking fire regulations. So there's kind of this thing. What's also interesting is we're kind of just looking for a Cantonese pastor just to fill a hole. And the reason is, so they're asking, well, Bert, you know, you're on the pastoral staff, you and Lee Chung, why are we trying to do? What's the goal? And they asked me, you know, Bert, do we have a vision? And I said, you know, it's very difficult to think of a vision for three very different congregations. In our church, in this church, is actually three cultures, but primarily one ethnicity. So even though we're mostly Chinese, the cultures are very different. The English one is actually, most of us, we're all Western, so we would think of ourselves more as Western, and most of the time we forget we're Chinese. Especially when they start trying to feed me things I don't eat, like chicken feet or duck's feet or beaks or bone marrow soup. The list goes on of things I don't eat. So we're kind of thinking about this and thinking about, well, actually, you know, I don't think I can come up with a vision for our church for three very different congregations. It's not something they don't teach you this in Bible college. They don't teach you this. And so it's kind of asking God, well, God, what is the kind of plan? But I did know that when I started working here, one thing that we need to have was core values. In other words, what defines who we are? And in 2009, when Ezra started saying, okay, Bert, you start taking care of... the preaching plan, the preaching schedule. I said, well, one of our core values, actually in 2007, I said, we need to figure out what our core values are. In 2009, I realized what it is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This should be what captures what our church is about. It kind of defines who we are, why we do this, why we live here. And it's been cool because over the past 6 years, we've seen actually the church start to learn this. It's exciting when I go to the Mandarin and Cantonese congregation and they say the same thing. Yeah, our church's desire is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. And I'm like, wow, it's really settled in. But the question still kind of remains. If that's who we are, if we know that this is kind of the BCC, well, what really is our vision? Because we don't want to end up in the Age of Ultron. But I had to put a picture in there to make it more interesting for the kids. If you guys don't know who that is, his name's Vision. If you haven't watched Avengers Age of Ultron, you're not missing much. A lot of bang, bang, blow up things. A lot of conversation. Not a lot of conversation. Never mind. Anyways, no one can pick up Mjolnir except for Thor and Vision. Okay, spoiler alert. So the question is, what is vision? Okay, so this gets thrown around a lot in terms of in every kind of aspect, in business things. It's like, what's our mission statement? What's our vision? For us as Christians, this is kind of what it means to ask what vision is. It's actually asking God, God, is there a specific purpose that you have for our church? Why are we here? In other words, it's not just some overarching picture that we paint, but it's actually asking God specifically, why are we here? Do you have something specific for us to do? Something specific about our makeup, the way we're created, the way that this church is kind of tri-congregational, mono-ethnic for the most part. And how does an English congregation that's much more Western fit into this kind of complicated structure? And this was the question I started asking God. God, what is our vision? Why are we here? And so let me tell you a story. And so this begins the journey of how we came to this thing. So we have three congregations, English, Cantonese, and Mandarin. Actually, we have another group that we kind of came out of our church planted in Telford. So we're actually kind of, for that one's more Mandarin speaking. And I said, well, you know, if this is our group, if this is our kind of thing, what's our influence outward? What are we supposed to be doing? Are we just reaching the Chinese? And this was a real problem for me doing an English congregation, because it's like, well, we can't just reach the Chinese, because let's face it, most of our friends aren't Chinese. It would be very bad evangelism to say, I want you to only reach out to the Chinese people, you English-speaking people. And it's like, that makes no sense at all, because the only time I see Chinese people is here at church, and it feels really weird. And so then this was kind of the question, and I thought, well, I'm never going to be able to balance this. Maybe one day our English congregation will butt off from the other side and will like become spores and move someplace else. And then this happened. Hoi-Fi sent me a link for a property in Lozelle's Hockley kind of area. So this is kind of a much more multi-ethnic, very basin community. And when she sent me this link, I immediately said, there's no way our church will go for this because this is everything Chinese people are against. Poor people, different colored people. There's no way Chinese people are going to embrace this idea at all. I know it sounds racist, but let's face it. Many of our parents think the same way. And it was crazy because I thought to myself, well, it is my duty as someone who receives email to forward them on to someone with authority. So I will send this to the church committee. And lo and behold, surprisingly enough, they didn't throw it out right away. Okay, I got to be honest. I think they were lured a little bit by the price, $325,000. The word freehold, they really like that. And the word D1, okay, which means it has planning consent already. So the very Chinese, oh yeah, we could open up a Chinese takeaway here because of these issues. Immediately set in. Of course, that's a very practical Chinese thinking. The second part was I was shocked that people were seriously considering that maybe we could be a blessing to the community around there. Now, this is ridiculous, okay? Because definitely 5 years ago, the other congregations are never thinking about this. I got to be honest with you. Sometimes when someone who is not Chinese walks in the service, actually, sometimes when they are Chinese and they have shaved heads, everyone holds their bags a little bit closer. Okay, my friend, Callan, who's Chinese, walked in once with a shaved head, and he was wandering around. He's like, he studied in Bible college. He's like a good friend of mine. A few minutes later, an announcement goes up. Please keep your bags close to you. We just want to make sure. They didn't say specifically. We saw some suspicious people walking around. But there was that sense of, I don't know who those other Chinese people were. So, and that was actually 15 years ago. So for us to move to this place where actually people are saying, hey, do we have a responsibility to help other people? That blew me away. It really meant that love God and love your neighbor was really starting to be part of the heart of it. The problem is there's also this kind of romantic missionary idea that, yes, we who have resources will soar into this community, and through our prayer and our ability and our money, we will transform this neighborhood. And this is one of the biggest fallacies of short-term missionaries and NGOs around the world. Because actually, to move into that community means you should move into that community. Which would mean, and this is where you know whether or not you're serious about this, would you move your families into that area and put your kids into those schools? And immediately all the Chinese people are like, nope, no way. I'm going to wait till they're in a good secondary school, then we'll consider it, but probably not. Because it is a hard question to ask, because it goes against everything that the world teaches us, which is, protect yourself, make money, and keep yourself safe. And that is a hard question to ask. What's exciting is, my guess is there is probably about 5% of our church, maybe not 5%, maybe I'll make up another number. I'm just making these numbers up. About 2% of the congregation who would seriously consider that. And that is incredible. That is awesome. But it also then makes you ask, well, would we really drag the whole church there because 2% of the people think they could do this? No, because you know what happened? Everyone would leave. It would be too hard. And that's not a condemnation of these people. And sometimes people say they over-spiritualize it. Oh, well, they don't have enough faith. And we're the people with faith. Actually, that's not the case. It's not an issue of faith. It's actually a story of the journey of where they are, where people are going, of what they know, where they are. Are they mature? Are they called into this? What's exciting is maybe this is something on the horizon. I really wish we will be the first Chinese church to plant a multi-ethnic church. You know, that sets the bar and saying we're not going to be a Chinese church, but we really want to reach out to the community. We want to be local. But for us to move there, you know what that means? Honestly, I've thought about this a lot. It means I would move my family there and I would stop doing anything with COCM. And the reality is, the church would probably split because I don't think the other congregations would have that same perspective. And so it came back to this question, okay, well, God, all right, this is fantastic. This is exciting. This is also not the right time. And so our question comes back to it, well, what are we doing? What is our purpose? What is our vision for our church? Where do we fit in? And how does an English congregation fit into this? And they came back again to this idea, love God and love your neighbor. See, actually, when we think about this and we think about our neighbor, a lot of times we think just directly in Birmingham. But actually, we just came back from a conference for young adults called I-92, and I ran this as a 5-year experiment. This was a 5-year project we put together to say, I want to learn about young adults because this is kind of a missing group in churches, not just Chinese churches, across all churches. That demographic of out of university, 25 to 35, they disappear. And a lot of times they don't come back. So I said, well, let's spend 5 years looking at this and exploring and seeing what this is like, in particular because I know Chinese churches. We started there. We said, is there a way to bring back people who didn't go to church anymore, who became cynical? Are there a way to reconnect people into something like this? And over the 5 years, this is our last year we did it, the feedback every year has been really good, and they always say, like, this is really important. We don't have something like this for us. We feel... you know, it's really isolated. We don't have the resources to put together something like this for ourselves. We really appreciate it. And this year, we had 75% of the people were here for the first time to this conference, which was really weird because the other thing was, I didn't know these people. These are from churches I'm not connected with. And they came because they had heard about I-92 and they thought, this sounds exciting and sounds like something good for us. And they're all really sad that I'm not continuing it because I said 5 years and that's what I'm sticking to. And then it was like, wow, so actually, God, we are making an influence around us. So after that, I went down to the conference center, and then I went down to Cardiff because my in-laws are there, and I spent time talking to some of the church leaders there and just hearing about where their church is and what their church is doing. At the same time, Alex and Betty were visiting, and they were telling me about Edinburgh, about what the church is going through there, and even about the young adult group there. And it started to connect the dots a little bit. But I still didn't know, and I was thinking, God, what really is the purpose of our church here? Meanwhile, there's all these WhatsApp messages going around, and all these emails, and all these texts going around about this building in Lazelles. There's a general, all right, so the way I've discovered is, the people who are very keen on it will text or send me an email saying, we should go for it, you have faith, and then everyone else secretly WhatsApping and saying, I don't think this is a good idea. Who's going to be the one to tell Bert? I don't want him. His congregation's the only one that would move there. Someone's got to shut him down. So I know about this, but I just pretend like I don't know. So I just go, and fans like, why are you so stressed? It's like, because I know things are happening. I'm not blind. But I gotta figure things out. The church isn't against me. In fact, they love me so much that they're scared of making me upset. And it's almost like if I really, really want to, I could drag the whole church there with me. It would be the worst plan ever, and it'd be the most selfish thing I could ever do in my life. And so I wouldn't do that. So I was like, okay, well, God, what are we going to do? So I said, well, I got to talk to the Mandarin pastor, Li Chang. We haven't met up together. We haven't talked about it. We've just been praying separately. I said, Li Chang, you free? Let's meet up. And Isabella was saying, yeah, Bert, you got to, do we want to meet up? I said, okay, well, let me get the other guy from the Cantonese side, Ithiel. He can give me some feedback. So I met with Li Chang first. And as soon as Li Chang and I sat down and we prayed, just for a moment, before we talked about the building or whatever's going on, I realized, actually, I know what our church is here for. It all fell into place because actually every time Li Chang and I had met and talked about before, we shared the same heart. We shared the same heart for our church, and we didn't realize it was the vision or what our church could be, but it was the same thing. And when we sat down together that day and we started talking about this building, Li Chang was really, he's just so pastoral. He never wants to say anything to offend. You think I'm a softie. Wow, man, Li Chang is even softer. And he says to me, you know, It's not about faith. If we really believe this is where God wants us to go, we could go, and it would be hard. And I think a lot of churches would leave. A lot of congregations would not be the fit. And then it dawned on us, yeah, then we would stop reaching the Chinese community. I mean, that's a big thing. And then it said, well, what are we here for? Are we here just to reach the Chinese community? And the more we thought about all the churches that are in our network, the smaller churches in Leicester, Nottingham, in Loughborough, in Gloucester, up and down the country. And Li Chang and I looked and said, actually, we're not a great church. We're not that, we don't really know what we're doing. We're mostly stumbling through things. But God has really blessed us. There's two big needs in the Chinese churches right now, English-speaking pastors and Mandarin pastors. And our church has two of them, one of each, that actually get along with each other, that have the same kind of heart. And then it all started falling into place. In the past few years, do you know what our church has become? Our church has become one of the most generous churches out there, one of the most gracious churches. Grace is one of those topics that's impossible for Chinese churches to know because we love works, we love results. But for us to start becoming gracious, that is amazing. For us to become generous, it's funny because I always stress about asking the church for money to support another person I want to put through Bible college, but it always goes through. This congregation alone funded someone for 2 years on OM, £20,000 raised in one congregation. Generous and gracious, and the other thing is that we have a growing kingdom focus, in that it's not just about our church, but we want to see how we can bless other places. We want to learn here and then not just hold it for ourselves, but we want to share. So when we looked at love God and love your neighbor, it became also not just in Birmingham, but actually looking outside our neighboring cities, the places around us. We started thinking about actually if we found a building, one that was large enough, we could hold training events, network events, supporting events. We could do things that other churches can't do. Not for our own glory, but because we want them to be empowered. We want to have our place be able to have different interns and people grow up so they can be sent to these churches, become full-time workers there. In other words, if I had to sum up our vision in one word, it is to share. Now, this is actually a very modern thing. Sharing is really on the cusp of our culture at the moment. I don't think, you know, if you realize this, but it's becoming a sharing culture, a sharing community. You know this by internet because everything that you have has a share button to send in. But that's very self-centric sharing. In other words, look at us, look at me, what I'm doing. The kind of sharing that we want to do is say, God, everything you give us, we want to give to someone else. We want to bless. We want to send out. We want to support. We want to help. We want to minister. In the Mandarin side, they're starting to think about this. We're not there yet, but saying, look, are there ways we can start supporting other Mandarin-speaking groups around the UK? For the Cantonese side, we're still not there yet either. But now we know, well, we're looking for a pastor who has the same heart. That's not about building their own kingdom here, but saying, how can we be part of God's kingdom throughout? It's exciting because actually in the past few years, the Gambling Rehabilitation Ministry, they're coming up to their first year anniversary, has been part of that, saying, look, we can start doing a new work out here. That's actually the first new work that's been started on the Cantonese side that wasn't spearheaded by Reverend Jern. That is so exciting for the English congregation. Now, this is where it gets complicated because, Bert, you've been saying a lot about sharing, but so you're saying we're just going to help Chinese churches? Because that's a bit weird, right? That's a bit awkward. Because, look, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with us because we're not just for Chinese. See, the thing is about English congregations and Chinese churches, we are at a balance point. We're neither Chinese, but at the same time, we're not Chinese. It's very much being kind of bicultural. The thing is, if we really want to plant a multicultural church, we have to understand that tension now. We have to push ourselves to become more diverse because in that process, we'll learn grace from each other so that when we go and plant a church and it's full of Asians, South Asians, Jamaican, even Muslim, Pakistani, they're going to have to learn how to have that grace, that tension that exists with each other. I love that Lazelle's picture because as when we stood there, pretty much every culture walked by. It's really close to your house, right? So it's like, we know there's a huge Vietnamese community there. We know there's a big black community. We know there's a lot of fundamentalist Muslims in the area and also non-fundamentalist Muslims. There's Sikhs. But trying to create a church that understands that grace, that ability to straddle cultures, is something that we need to learn how to do now. Which is why we have to become more focused on saying, how do we bring people, how do we draw people to join our church, to not be mono-ethnic, but starting to reach out across. In other words, this is sowing ground. So that in 5-10 years' time, when we say, can we take 15% of this congregation and plant a church somewhere, we'll be ready. But here's the problem. We're not ready yet. Why? Because when you go into those communities, there are issues that we have not even begun to be trained for. We're talking about things about spiritual deliverance or counseling or mentoring, things that we don't know about. And this is where we come to the part for the English side, which which I really praise God because he was helping me understand this in the beginning of the year. If we say love God and love your neighbor, the reason where that came from is originally called the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy. It's Moses' thing, which is love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It gets reiterated in the New Testament when Jesus asks someone, or someone asks Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, what do you think? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, these are synonymous almost. You cannot love God and not love your neighbor. So we broke this down, and I thought, well, actually, where is our church at the moment? At our church, at our moment, this is what we have. We have this Sunday community, and we have life groups. Life groups are those pockets of community where you can kind of share, but we're trying to cover too much ground in those two pockets. Like you want to have deep teaching, but you can't get deep teaching on the Sunday or in your life group. But at the same time, if you do deep teaching, your life groups, they don't have a chance to share and pray for each other and actually say, I've got this coworker who's really struggling and I really need prayer for this. You need that community because at some point in your life when you hit hard times, you need to go someplace where it's not just been intellectual conversation, but there's been life exchange. And that's why the life groups are important. At the same time, the Sunday service is not that place either, because as we get bigger, we don't know everyone and we don't know anyone. It gets harder, but they're both important. And the other part was this. I saw this happening in our church. We're getting better at raising up helpers to help do stuff, but not disciples. Not people who know God more, who are ready to do more things. I said, why aren't we getting there? What's wrong? In fact, it's gotten so bad, people feel like, well, I either can just help serve tea or I have to go into full-time ministry, which is like, come on, Bert, that is a jump way too ridiculous. And it is because actually a church should be built up of its lay leadership, but we're not helping people get there. And so I was asking God, what do we need to do? How do we get to this point? And he broke it down to five things. Now, this is a unique thing because if you know me, I will do everything I can not to have everything have like the same letter in the beginning or to spell out a word because it seems to attack every vibe of my body. And yet, for some reason, this is how it ended up. Congregation, community, cultivation, consolidation, and commission. These are kind of the five things that I think our church is going to be learning how to move towards. Let me try to walk you through this a little bit. Congregation is this. It's where we join together to learn, to worship, and to serve and to pray together. These are important because actually these big congregation times puts you in contact with people you don't like, with people who are different than you. This is vital, actually, because this is where you learn grace. This is where you learn love. This is where you learn like, I wish we could all worship exactly the same way, but we can't. And there's that tension, but that's fine because that's where you learn that there's a broader community. It's why we then join with other larger groups to say, I want to experience this so I can be in those places of learning and growing. This is why I encourage us even to explore things like high church and low church so you can see that actually we are still part of the same body, even though we are very different. For this picture, the idea is this. We're trying to say, as people are welcomed into the presence of God and his people, we gather together to worship, learn and grow through hearing his word, and then respond to him in worship and prayer. And those are things that still need a lot of work on, that we're still kind of learning through. But this is something that we have already. The second is community, life groups. Now, okay, for the Sunday school, all of these things need to apply. These 5 points need to apply into every category. So your youth group or your Sunday school, the same thing. Where's your congregation? It's when you come together and you call him music man, or dad in your case, and you gather together and you worship together. It's where like, okay, fine, I have to sit here with bubbles and extreme. Well, actually, you guys don't. But sometimes you come together and you have this sense of, well, we're different, we're at different ages, we're different generations, we have different perspectives, but we gather together to worship. Second is community. This is your life groups. And again, this is where you actually have a chance to begin to share about who you are, your story, where you've been, what you've come from. And also say, I wanted this to be a place where I can be prayed for, where I can pray for one another. And at the same time, I want to hear from God's word. Not necessarily dig super deep in it, which is also fine, but also have people share God's word with one another. Life groups are where we grow together in communities of grace. accountability and fellowship. The best example of a life group, this is what I mean, and this is why we try and put them regionally. If there is a snow day, let's say it snows so heavily in Birmingham and you cannot leave your house, could your life group still manage to meet up together? Hard, because we don't have life groups in every geography at the moment, but starting to say, well, actually that would be a supplement for church if we couldn't all gather together. Is there still some people that I could gather and worship and pray with? That's a good picture of what it's like. But now we come to two areas that we're not doing at all, or very little. Cultivation. And this is where we strengthen our mind. In other words, like, I have all these questions about God, and I cannot get them answered in life group or in this thing. And I know people are saying, why doesn't our church have a new believers thing? Why don't we have anything for people who just became Christians before they get dragged away someplace? How come we don't have anything for like that? Well, we don't have anything like that because we don't have anyone prepared or ready to do this. But we're going to learn. We're going to get there. So this is like, to me, this is really exciting. It's like, could we put together some curriculum? Something that helps us move forward. New believers, spiritual gifts. If you want more basics on the Old Testament, the Bible, including in that something like a leadership thing. And I'm going to start that where we take a few people and say, look, we're going to do like a 15-week leadership thing to get our values on the same page, to say, actually, this is where we believe. This is what we believe about how we're going to lead forward and move forward in this thing. So we start training better and deeper leaders. There are places here to learn about intercessory prayer. In other words, I don't have to try to cover everything about what I believe or what God teaches in the Bible on one Sunday or one year in a Sunday, because that's just 52 weeks. But rather, you can have a chance to learn and discuss and grow. The second part that's exciting about this, there's a lot of people here who are really gifted in teaching, and we're just not using them, which is a shame, because they can really teach and I can't. And it's like, well, can we bring them in and say, look, these are places you can serve? Even as you're looking at this, you're saying, like, see, there are a lot of different areas I can serve, actually. I really love congregation. I want to be part of making this service better. I want to be part of this welcome. I love just being in small groups. I love asking questions. I want to be a life group leader. Cultivation, I love teaching. I love thinking about this thing. I want to learn how to bless people this way. And then we come to this, consolidation. And I have to say, I'm probably the most excited about this ever, because this is something that about 15 years ago, God opened my eyes to the spiritual world and like things like demonic possession, which I didn't believe in up until that point. And God really opened my eyes and said, look, there is much more to this world than you see. But what happened was I learned how to do that. And you see people have spiritual breakthroughs and you think this is so important. They'd be broken from the given to an idol as a child, or carrying these burdens that they've had spiritually. And you pray for them, you see them break free from that, and you have that freedom in God. But then you see them try to walk afterwards, and they're like, I still have all this emotional wounds, all this emotional baggage. And you see them, and you see them struggling. You're like, how do you get them forward? Cultivation, or consolidation, this is the part where you, God helps lead you to be healthy, to be right. And the way I would put this out is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Spiritual breakthrough is getting your soul in the right place. Counseling is getting your heart in the right place. And actually mentoring is teaching you how to, actually with your strength, learning how to live properly. So the way these are different is spiritual breakthrough are things like sozo or freedom in Christ. Counseling is something where actually you spend 6-8 weeks with someone talking, sharing about your life. And in that process, you actually work to some solutions where actually God uses that to bring you to a place of peace. And mentoring, that's actually helping you get life skills, like actually learn how to be a functioning adult or human. Because we have this thing where you actually have this person, I'm so much at peace with God, and then you go and you look at them and it's like, you do not know how to manage your finances at all. You're like 2 million pounds in debt and you just bought some more shoes. What is going on in your life? In other words, you start looking, these are three aspects of a people's life which really need help. But can we create a place? And the reason we did this was like, I know there are people here who are starting to learn about spiritual breakthrough. And at the same point, we're probably going to have 2 full-time, fully trained counselors in our church in the next 2 years, which is a ridiculous blessing. So it's like, well, is there a way we can actually maximize this? And then thirdly, we have James Tang, who is very good at mentoring, because he will just tell you what you're doing wrong, and you will be like, okay, you're right. Whereas if I tell you what you're doing wrong, you will go home and cry, and then you will need counseling and spiritual breakthrough afterwards. It's where we come to this last one where we have a commission. And commission is the idea was this is what we're doing to go out. A lot of times as churches, they jump straight from where you are straight to serving. And you have all these broken people serving and you have all these kind of frustration. And it's not saying we're going to be perfect, but we're going to help get people to a place where you're better to serve. We want to learn how to do this. This is the road ahead. This is the road forward. Commission is saying, look, God, how can we challenge ourselves to step out of our comfort zones to keep our heart, mind, and soul clear to God's mission and compassion? In other words, one of these things might be saying, look, missions, or going out to Rwanda, or stretching ourselves, visiting other churches, running training events. And within this, eventually, through commission, is saying, we want to do a startup. We want to do a startup in another part of the city. We want to start up there. Church, can we have some VC money from you to do this startup? And 10, 15% of us go and start a new church. And if we have this in our mindset, saying, look, we want to be a commissioning church. We want to be going out. It's saying, God, train, use us as much as you want, but let us be people who share, who go out, who bless. Now, these are five questions that everyone needs to be asking then, actually. From children to ID to adults to even if you think I'm too old to do anything. You still have to say, how am I participating in congregational worship? In other words, what am I doing still together with all of us? How are you participating in spiritual community? Are there places where I'm actually learning and growing and sharing with each other? How are you being spiritually cultivated? In other words, how are you being taught? How are you learning? How are you growing? How are you being holistically consolidated? In other words, how are you becoming more at peace or dealing with some of those issues in your life that you've avoided for too long? And finally, how are you being commissioned? Now, this is exciting because when we think about things like ID or we think about the children, you're saying these are questions they've never been asked. In other words, no one ever asked the kids, how are you being commissioned? How are you being sent out to bless your schools? So, I don't know. No one ever asked me to do that. I just come to Sunday school. Same with ID. It's like, how are you being commissioned? What is God sending you out to do? And then when you say, well, I think God wants me to do this, you say, well, how am I being consolidated so I'm in a good place to do this? I don't want to be sent out of my jealousy or spite. Rather, God, lead me, teach me, bring me forward in this. So I wrote up a few examples of what this might be like. So I came up with some imaginary names of people who don't exist in our church. If you're visiting today and your name happens to be one of these people, it's merely coincidental. All other characters are fictional. So, for example, I made up this guy called Anthony. Anthony loves worship, but generally lacks maturity. He has a love for God and a desire to serve, but really struggles with areas of sin, commitment, and life skills. He's been on and off to a life group now for a year and really wants to serve, but it's difficult because of his lack of consistency. We suggest to pair him up with a mentor, a committed relationship towards growth. The mentor challenges him with life skills and also recommends for him to go to a spiritual breakthrough session. He finds that really helps with his spiritual life and begins to attend the life group more regularly. And as he grows in commitment, he begins to grow in love and humility and finds opportunities to serve in church in different ways. A few years later, he joins a short-term missions trip to Europe. Another one example is this. So Sarah's been coming. Is there a Sarah here? I feel like Sarah is a very common name. I was wrong. Anyways, Sarah's been coming to BCC for a few years now and has been a Christian for many years before coming to the BCC. As she's transitioned jobs, she settled into the church congregational life well. She's also joined a life group and has gotten community support there. But she's been wondering whether there's more than just her working life, but she doesn't think she's called to go to Bible school. She's been yearning to go deeper, and so she signs up for a basic theology class and absolutely loves it. She wants more, so she starts exploring things like Old Testament and New Testament in other classes around them. She discovers that not only does she love learning, but she loves teaching too. So she signs up for the leadership training class and then starts offering to teach some of the cultivation classes, starting with the foundations class. Later on, this passion becomes something she brings to help teach and equip other churches around the UK. Another example, so I wrote up a few of these examples, but another one I had was someone goes through and they say, look, I have these issues. They go to a spiritual breakthrough session. They come out of that and they're like, oh, I still have some problems. The life group says this. You know, would you like to meet one of our counselors? We'll pay for your first 6 sessions with the counselor. In other words, the life group takes the responsibility to say, we want to bless you by this. You can go there, you have this freedom, but let our life group pay for you to do this. Because 6 sessions out with a counselor, that's a lot of their time. And saying, well, actually, we want to bless our counselors as well. We know this is not an easy job. We know they're better at this than we are, but we want to encourage us forward. In other words, creating something sustainable, blessed by the community to help them move forward. they go through those, and then after they're like, you know, I feel a lot better. I'm going to start paying for my own sessions. Can someone also give me a mentor to help me figure out how to manage my time, my finances? These parts all begin to work together. Now, we're still a long way from actually making this happen. But the idea, we start having a picture. If our vision is to share, this is our roadmap ahead, how we become healthier, how we can play a part in all of this. And in each aspect of the church, whether it's youth group or children's or your young adult or university, it's still asking those same questions. See, I shared this actually with a couple other church leaders around the UK who have been really struggling to find ways to move forward. And they're like, Bert, this makes a lot of sense. We don't know how we could do this. So I said, look, I'll tell you what, we're going to pilot in our church. We're going to try it. We're going to see if it works, it makes sense. And then you take whatever you want, you adjust it for your church, your own situation, and make this work. The other thing about this, I shared this with Lee Chang, and he got really excited. He said, this helps to explain where we are at the moment and what we need to do. And thirdly, this can be done grassroots in the Cantonese congregation as well. One of the things in the Cantonese congregation they're most scared of is becoming a moksi, or becoming a pastor. The title is too heavy to bear. So even though they're moving into the next stage of their life, they're starting to sell their takeaways. They're like, I have a burden. I want to learn more about God. If you say, you go to Bible college, and now they say, oh, but I don't want to be a moksi. No, it's too much pressure, too much fear. Finding them roles within this structure lets them be a blessing without that burden, so that we can start looking for a pastor who has the same kind of mentality, the same kind of heart, the same kind of place to go. You know, our vision is really to become a sharing church, taking whatever we learn, being people of grace and of love. And the one more thing is this. Our vision is to be active, a church that actively shares with others in order to strengthen together. In other words, a really big kingdom vision. The one last thing is, whether it's 5, 10, or 15 years from now, I really believe that our church is poised to be the first Chinese starting church to plant a much more ethnic, multi-ethnic church somewhere that really focuses on community, that brings some of the things that we know we're good at, like tutoring or education, into a community that needs that kind of support, and saying, look, God, I want to move my family into these areas. I want to be part of that. I tell you that now because it takes time for that belief, for God to sow that, to bring you, to train you, to start moving you forward. But saying, look, the missions field is here as well in Birmingham. We can be part of what God is doing. I know God's been putting on my heart more and more for the British ethnic minorities. I just keep looking around and I say, who's going to reach them? Who's going to reach them? Is the Anglican Church going to get them? I don't know. Is Hillsong's going to get them? I don't know. I wish they would. I wish someone would. But maybe a small kind of... The good thing about Chinese people, no one really hates us. No one really likes us either, but it's okay. We have a chance to be gracious and generous, to love and bless, and to bring something forward in that. We might not be the best, but in this case, in the UK, you need any good church you can get, man. You need any good church you can get. If we start learning how to do counseling and deliverance and mentoring and building up and saying, God, lead us forward in this, He's preparing us so that when you do plant a church, we know what we're doing a little bit at least. We bring some skills to the table. The reason we're doing this is because after yesterday's meeting with Lee Chang and Ithiel, they said, Bert, you should tell the whole church this tomorrow. And I said, but I'm working on my talk on FIFA and Sepp Blatter and corruption. I'm really excited about that talk. And they said, no, I think now's the right time. The thing is, this is how God's always worked with me. He'll give me something, and then I'll sit on it and hold on to it forever, tinkering it, trying to make sure it's ready, because I'm really scared. I'm really scared to share things with people. And so that's why God just always kicks me and says, well, you got no choice. You can't hold on to this forever. You just got to do it. And I'm like, okay, fine. We'll put this out there and see what we think. This is still very much a work in progress. We just came up with it in January, and I sat on it for like months before God pushed me into telling someone about it, which then kind of steamrolled. But I think now we're looking and saying, God, actually, how are we going to start building up leaders to build each of these kind of sections so that our church can be really healthy, really a blessing to people around us? If you'll join me, it'd be cool if we prayed. God, you know when we say we want to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor as yourself, we realize how little we know about love, how little we know about what it means to actually love you. But it excites us because that means there's a continual process of enlarging our love for you, enlarging and understanding who you are and how great you are. And God, we want to break out of this mold from us just thinking of ourselves in a small way and thinking of our own problems as being the biggest things in the world, but rather saying, God, we want you to be glorified and magnified, and we want to become healthier in our heart, soul, mind, and strength so that we can love you more and more, so that we can bless and just share your love around, Lord. So God, if our heart and who we are is to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor as ourself, let us be a people who share, who are learning every day what it means to share who you are, to share with one another, to share with those outside of our immediate community, to share with those outside any community that we're used to, and saying, God, just use us. Because I know that you are raising up a better group of people than me and a generation that is going to be even greater, but I don't want them to have it yet. I want to be part of what you're doing with us now as well. All of us to be hungry for what you're doing. Because we love this city. We see so much brokenness around, and God, we cry out for it. We cry out for your transformation. We pray for more churches to have this kingdom vision to start, to plant. We thank you that you're actually bringing Tim Hughes here to start a good Anglican church here, because we don't even have a good Anglican church. We have so much need, Lord. So be stirring up, be equipping us. Lord, I pray that you begin to be showing us how to move forward. We might have a roadmap, but I think we're still learning how to drive. So, Lord, will you guide and lead us? Because we know, God, that you are able. We thank you and we lift your name up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're interested, I have all this written down very clearly on charts. And you guys can always speak to me afterwards, but I'm also happy to just pass out to anyone who wants or email it out. Let's come in and we'll just worship the Lord. And as we come and worship, you know what? Just lift up all of this to him and say, God, we want to worship you, we want to praise you.